I do want to just share around a topic that's very special to me because the gospel is something that is ever increasing, and the gospel is something that's got to be revealed to us. The gospel is not just the 3 points on how to get saved. The gospel includes everything that is good news. Are you needing some good news in your life? Looking at some of your faces, I think I agree with you. But most of you are cheerful, so you've discovered there is good news. Now I want to read words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can put these up if I don't think they're in my notes. But who's got their Bible here tonight? Come on, let me see. Lift it up. Let's see. Okay, we've got a couple of Bibles here. We can, a couple of cell phones, a couple of PDFs, a couple of paper versions. There you go. Okay, where are we reading again? Anyway, 15. And it says here that Paul's writing and he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." So it's not a bad thing to be reminded about certain things. That's why we saw this morning in Psalm 103, "Forget not all his benefits." It wouldn't have been said if it wasn't potential that we could forget. And here he says, I want to remind you about something. The gospel is good news. And he says, I've got to keep reminding you because your default is to drift back into bad news. And the gospel isn't the message of the sad news, it's the message of the good news. So I have to come and remind you that in the day that you live in where there's lots of negative media being thrown at you, a lot of downhearted, broken stories and rumors of poverty and destruction, and in the midst of all that, I have to come and remind you about this good news on which you have taken your stand. Who's made their stand on the gospel? All right. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word. In other words, if you don't believe this, you can't, it's not real for you. It's not going to be real in your life. And then he says, you will have believed in vain. Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me, also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace in me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Paul was the apostle of grace. He had a revelation of this subject, this undeserved goodness, undeserved mercy, unearned favor, like no one else in his time had. So much so that at one point he had to go to the Gentiles because at least they were, and that's you and me by the way, Gentile, because the Judaistic system had so gripped the minds of people with religion, with performance to obtain reward and to do this and you'll get that mentality, ritualistic, man-made self-effort, self-righteousness was the order of religion. And when he came and he preached this, it was radically, diametrically opposed to anything that was in their religious consciousness at the time. This thing of grace had never appeared before until Jesus Christ came. And when He came, grace manifest. Grace appeared. And for the first time, since the whole religious system was put in place, a new operating system came into effect, and it was called grace. God's unlimited favor, undeserved, unearned, completed once and for all. When Jesus was crucified, buried, and He rose again, His blood covered the sins of every human being who would ever be born on this planet in how many thousands of years. Doesn't matter how old they lived to, how wicked they were, if it was Adolf Hitler or anyone else you can think of, every single sin that could ever be committed by this planet and by another million planets this side was covered when His blood was shed. But nobody receives that until they put faith in it. You can't access what Jesus provided for on the cross until you believe it. So this gospel has to be believed. And this is the mystery of God, that He hides Himself in this simple thing called faith. And only by faith we now engage and can please Him. Because He's pleased when you find out how much He's done for you and how much He's provided for you. Now, my journey goes something like this. About my first year working, I used to have a real job, so don't get sarcastic with me. My first year working, I got invited off to a camp. I had never been in church. I was green. I'd never read a Bible. And they kind of tricked me into this thing. It was a little bit of a setup, but God can even get a hold of you when people set you up. And I went along and I heard the gospel for the first time. It resonated in my heart. I knew it was truth. And I came into a wonderful relationship with God. Although, you know, that's like they say, it takes God one prayer to get you out of the world and then about another 50 years to get the world out of you. But I came into Christianity excited, passionate, and all those things. And it took a couple of years in religion to take the joy out of my sails. And what I mean by that is, I very soon found out that in order to fit in to the Christian circuit, you had to dress a certain way, which was pretty boring. You had to look a certain way, which was pretty ugly. You had to think, you know, it was like very, very controlled and lots of, you quickly found out that don't do this and don't do that. And this particular abomination I was a part of, denomination, in fact, it was a very good denomination, so I better not mention the name now. The woman was strictly forbidden not to shave, because that would be drawing attention to their flesh. So when they used to wear stockings in winter, it looked like they had the map of the world running down their thighs. And then, of course, their hair had to be covered in a bandage on top of their heads over here. And when the wind used to blow, we used to all tease them, because they didn't shave under their arms or their legs. And then when the wind blew, they were like tumbleweeds running, going down the street. And this was very religious. And I remember my pastor coming to me one night, and my hair was a little bit over my ears, and he showed me a scripture that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And I was smitten by the word. I was convicted. I cried out to God for mercy. And He gave me mercy, and I had short back and sides, and I was spiritual again. And of course, Janet will tell you that my cupboard was brown and black clothes when she met me. I don't know what's changed much. A lot's changed. But the point was, I entered Christianity into this kind of semi-sectarianism controlled environment where, nail polish, that was Jezebel, and smoking was next to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm promoting these things. If you smoke, you'll still go to heaven a bit quicker than everyone else. And we'll... But So I got into this and at some stage... And very definitely no clapping during the music. So we used to have our hands by our sides and you'd see the guy's foot tapping. And then he'd get all convicted and stop. So I'm not exaggerating when I tell you I have tasted legalistic Christianity in the extreme. problem with that kind of Christianity is you very quickly become an A-type Pharisee. Because it's very easy to start judging people when you think you're keeping the 55 rules of the church. And someone doesn't keep those 55 rules. And I mean, I could just go on and on with stories around that, but that's not the purpose of tonight. Purpose of tonight is to say that none of us have arrived when it comes to understanding the gospel. And the freedom and the joy. No one's arrived. But one good thing is that we've left. We haven't got there, but by God's grace, He's revealing more and more of this incredible freedom that we experience in our lives. And over the last 2 years, probably, I've been on a journey. We as leaders have been on a journey. We as a church have been on a journey. So I sat down a little while ago and I thought, let me write down a couple of things. It's right, was it Port Edward? There were, I think, 4 or 5. I'm now 10. So hopefully it's growing, was it? Okay. Haven't grown that much since then. Okay. So 10 things that have changed in the way I think. Okay. So say this word after me. Repent.
Repent.
Sorry, this side isn't cooperating tonight. Say after me, repent.
Repent.
Okay. Now what do you think when you say that word? Repent! We used to have this guy in Springs, used to wear a black suit, and used to get on the bus, in the days when the bus used to go from the suburb to down, and he'd get on the bus, and just before it stopped, he would shout on top of his voice, from the back of the bus, repent! I mean, you nearly went straight to heaven, or hell, right there. You got such a fright. And he used to get off the bus. I don't know if he thought that was going to smite some people with conviction or something, I don't know. I never heard of anyone got saved like that, but hey, the guy was having fun. Anyway, repent. So repent brings different pictures to mind. But the word is very simple, metanoia. It's a Greek word that means to change your mind, to change the way you think. Because to change the way you think is the most important thing about life. You know that you have the ability to change the way you think. Are any of you thinking right now? You have the ability to change the way you think. Do you know that it's just a psychological fact that of life, a principle, that we're always moving in a direction of our dominant thoughts? So what we're always occupied in our thinking, that's kind of the general direction we're going. That's why the gospel has to come and renew our minds. So that our minds line up with the truth of the gospel, which is this covenant over here. And as we begin to believe every promise of the new covenant applies to us. As we're beginning to believe everything the new covenant says we can do, we should be able to do. As we have started coming to the Word of God again, and for me in the last 2 years, it's been a journey of correctly dividing the covenants. Because I have no doubt I was sincere, I have no doubt I was devout, and I have no doubt that somewhere along the line, we've always taught some of these things about correctly dividing the Word. But if we get the covenants wrong, we get it all wrong. Secondly, if we get the finished work of the cross out of its place, then we also get it all mixed up. And then thirdly, if we don't understand the character of God, His heart, if He's not being revealed to us, our worship can never rise to new heights. So we're not there, we haven't arrived, we're on a journey, but there are certain things that we've had to repent. And it's been a process, and we're still in a process. Hence my title, Delivered from Stinking Thinking. Because that's what's got to happen. We've got to have our thinking challenged. You know, I found this to be an amazing truth in the ministry. People hate you to challenge their thinking with the Bible. Just a thought for you, okay? Okay, so am I ever going to get to this? Yes, I am. Number one. I'm just going to go through them very quickly. Yeah? So we're going to scribble them down. Black and white dog mentality. All my little illustrations also came up. Okay. Black and white dog mentality. This was ingrained into my thinking, my biblical perspective, was that we've got this good me and bad me. It's like these two dogs. a black dog and a white dog. And if you feed the white dog, the white dog will win the race. But if you feed the black dog will win the race. So you've got these two personalities, these two like evil twins contesting for each other, fighting. And that's been challenged. Because according to our study of the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, the evil nature that we inherited from Adam effortlessly came down through the bloodline. It was imputed to us without our having to do anything to earn it. That nature, when the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came, his crucifixion on the cross, when we identified with that, that nature was crucified.
Amen.
Now, if the true you in the spirit is only one nature, there's not two natures, there's only one nature. In the spirit, you are the same as Jesus. If you are born again, you've stepped out of darkness into light. If you've stepped out of death into life, you inherited a new nature. And according to our understanding of the whole person, spirit, body and soul, that's one third of you is wall to wall Jesus. Finito. Now, the area of challenge and struggle comes into the other third, which two thirds, which is the one third is our body. It's our five senses. It's our physical navigation on this planet. What we taste, what we smell, what we see, what we feel. And that's pretty neutral. It can be drawn anyway. And then we've got the other third, which is our soul, which is our thinking faculties, our mind, emotional, our feeling faculties, and then our ability to make decisions and choice and our will. Now, here's the thing. If in my soul, which is my mind, my will, my emotions, I start being renewed to understand who I am in the spirit, then I'm two-thirds against one-third, right there. And the body is a servant of the will and the mind. So whatever I believe about who I really am in the spirit is going to dictate and direct my life. So that's, if you like, the first fallacy that has come under some serious renewing and challenging. That my job here as the pastor, and you've heard me say this often, is not to tell you what to do, but to tell you who you are. Because if you find out who you are when you're born again and your new nature that you receive, that's the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. That you are living as someone who's been made holy, living in perfect righteousness in God. When you discover who you are, I'm telling you what, it'll change everything about what you do. So we don't need what you do and shouldn't do preaching, what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear, where you should go, where you shouldn't go preaching. We need who you really are in your spirit. Because when you find out, let me tell you, the enemy does not want you to find out. If there was one thing on Satan's agenda was not to let the church discover who they are, he would have kept them locked up in the dark ages, in the middle ages of tyrannical, hierarchical church dictatorship, and he would have sewed the church up like it forever. But a ray of truth broke out in the 1500s through Martin Luther that the just shall live by faith, and a reformation came that split the church, split church history, and is still growing to this very day. I like Andrew Farley's illustration of the natures. He says some people have got a picture that it's like an egg, two yolks and an egg. And the one's evil and the one's good. And you just got to, you know, it's like this 50-50. He says that's not true of a born-again person. Born-again person is like the doctor puts a syringe in and extracts the faulty egg. And just leaves the pure egg. When you were born again, something physical happened to your old nature. It was cut off. It was circumcised, the Bible says. And you received a new nature. And that new nature is one third who you really are. And now our job is just to have our top six uneducated idiot box educated to the truth. Our hearts and affections focused and absorbed in Him, and to make decisions Because our life is an accumulation of choices we make that are moving in that direction. And then we're two-thirds there. The body will follow you. Will the body make some mistakes? Will you still stumble? Will you still fall? Of course you will. I nearly said it. But I'm telling you now, it's going to become less and less and less. But if you try and control behavior by do not do this, do not do that, do not do this, you are unearthing a dragon inside of you. It's called the do not touch the cookie jar dragon. But when we discover the truth of the gospel, maybe this is going to become a series, never mind one night preach. I've got a bit of time. Second one. Of course God can do anything. I'm just not sure if He can do it through me. I threw that out this morning. Most Christians today believe God can do the supernatural. You know, so if we got some healing evangelist who came to town who had a 9 out of 10 hit rate on raising the dead, we would be so excited to be in church on Sunday. Come on. And we'd have gone to the morgue and we would have gone to a granny's grave site and we would have come in here with wheelbarrows and stinking corpses, lying this place. I mean, we would be so excited because the man of power for the hours, yeah, miracles dripping off his fingers. And he'll say, do you believe God can raise the dead? And we'll all say, amen. And then he says to you, okay, I want you to come and do it. You see, we all believe it could be done. We're just not sure about little old me. We know everyone can be saved and we should preach the gospel, but not little old me. We know the Lord wants to heal the sick, but we've got to go lay hands on them and command that spirit of infirmity to leave them. But not little old me. It's for the other. And the reason for that, very simple, because I'm not really mocking, because I'm mocking myself, because this is like kind of normal Christianity, 101, how we feel. God can do anything, but I'm not sure He wants to do it through me. Is because at some level, we feel disqualified. At some level, we don't feel like we're quite good enough yet. At some level, we don't think we are mature enough. At some level, it's like, let someone else do it, because they are more qualified. Because religion taught us this. It said, you've got to jump through these hoops, and when you've obeyed these little rules and stopped these little things and done those little things, you will then be graduated and you will become more perfect and qualified, and then you can do the things that God wants you to do. But the Bible is very the opposite. The Bible says that He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That means, let's say, James, would you come to help me enact this? If the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may raise you up, and God's hand is there, if you walk straight at it, someone's going to budge and it's not God, all right? Good one, James. Very good. Thank you for knocking the microphone off my face. But I get your act. It's very good. So what have you got to do to get underneath the arm? The Bible says, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will then exalt you. So the way to get qualified in God, to get strength in God, thank you, James. That's what I love about him on the radio. I get to switch him off at the end. No, I've used that too often. Sorry, James. They just jewels. You'll know that. So the way in the kingdom is the other way around. The way in the world is you climb a ladder to achieve greatness. You have to do the mighty things that Jesus told us to do. It's like these stepping stones. That's the world's, that's religion. That's how religion demands it. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh, you failed, sorry, you start again. And then one day we hear the gospel of the grace of Jesus that says He will give grace to those who humble themselves, who come with an attitude of, I couldn't actually do this. There's no ways I could be qualified. In fact, I'm disqualified before I even start the race, but somebody qualified me. And His name is Jesus. He lived the perfect life that I could never live. That qualifies me. Because when the Father sees me, He sees His Son. When Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all the laws, He didn't fulfill them for Himself. He didn't need to. He actually wrote the laws. He came to fulfill it for you and me because we could never fulfill the law. That brings about a humility in us. That brings about an attitude of, I'm not climbing some ladder to meet Jesus. In fact, I'll meet Him at the foot of a cross. Where it's not about my works. Not about how religious I am. Not about have I done this week. Have I stopped this have I, it's about an attitude of if I will humble myself. Humility is just to acknowledge your total dependence on God. That's what humility means. To acknowledge your total dependence on God. It's coming with an attitude of I never deserved it. I still want to pinch myself sometimes when I think God's called me to preach. What a privilege. I'm not apologizing for it. I'm stepping right into it. But I've got to pinch myself every now and then and say, God, what a privilege. I know I don't deserve it. Getting a degree, I could have got 50 degrees. I could have got so many certificates. I could have wallpapered my whole study with Bible certificates and diplomas. That's not what constitutes a call of God. God, I'm so privileged. I don't know what that is for you in your area of work or your family or your home or whatever you've been called to. It's just knowing that without God, I would have never been here. I could have never done this. And in this Christian life we're called to live, it's not difficult. It's impossible. Until we come to a place of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Saying, I'm not going to try and press through by my good works. I'm not going to try and press through by my self-righteousness. I'm not going to try and press through with self-effort and New Year's resolutions. I'm going to press through by putting my faith in God's ability. In Jesus fulfilling the law for me. In Jesus being perfect for me. That's what it means to humble yourself. And that, my friends, is what qualifies you. And when you feel qualified, guess what? You'll know God can do everything. And you'll know He can even do it through you. Hey, Stevie, even through you, my friend. Hey, Jenny. I'm telling you, watch what happens. Watch the space. Hey, Matt. Bonnie, Clyde, Jan. I'm going to do one more. Why haven't I had a breakthrough in this area of my life? I mean, after all, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've paid my tithes, I mean, you hear that. And these points I'm putting up here tonight are things that have been recalibrated in my own thinking. You know, you need some recalibrating from time to time. And I've needed some recalibrating. On the Apollo 11, on the way to the moon, they had to make adjustments every 10 minutes. Fine-tuning, a few degrees. Just fine. All the time we're making adjustments. And this typifies, I believe, most of us in the church, and certainly my own life, is when we don't think God has done something that we thought He should do, because we asked so nicely, or because we did certain things, or because we've been a good girl this week. Or the moment we do that, we are attaching performance to what we believe God should do in our lives. And this gospel thing, it's non-performance. We know the scripture that says, I reign on the just and the unjust. It's not a performance thing. We don't deserve any more blessing because we fasted for 7 days or for 21 days or for 40 days. I tell you what, we need to fast just because we need to get our own life decluttered so that we can hear the voice of God. Because when we hear the word of God and we step out on that, that's faith. And God always honors faith. So it's not your 21-day fast that twisted God's arm because he was stuck or he was unwilling to do something. All it did was it got you clear enough to hear the very next step he wants you to take in your life, because when you take that step, that's activating grace. Faith has to respond positively to grace. Grace has provided everything. It's provided your forgiveness. But faith has to respond positively to it by receiving that. No matter what God's called you to, you've got to respond positively to it. Those are the steps of faith that we take. So I'm not talking about faith here. It's good to go to church. Hopefully, your spirit will be built up and your mind will be renewed to the Word. It's good to be generous and to give for the gospel. It's good to pray and spend time in communion with your Heavenly Father. But providing we don't think those things ever have an influence on how God works in our life. Or else we got it all wrong. I don't confess my sins in order to get forgiven. I confess my sins because they've already been forgiven. So all I'm doing by confessing is I'm coming into agreement that my sins have been forgiven. And sin is destructive and harmful. And who would want to mess up? So God, this thing wasn't clever, it was stupid, it's destructive. And I'm confessing it, which simply means I'm acknowledging it. I'm agreeing with God. And when I agree with Him, anything you agree on will be done. But it's because I've been forgiven. The moment I think my little prayer of confession is what moves God to forgive me, I put works ahead of grace. The moment someone gets healed because you pray for them and you think it had something to do with your prayer, you put works ahead of grace. Because all you're praying is an agreement with what Jesus already did on the cross, that His stripes, His blood, His body broken was in your place. Now you'll hear this from people. I don't know if God's heard my prayers. Look, everything's still the same as it was. And I've been doing this and I've been doing that. You've just given yourself away. What you should be saying is, I haven't got what I believe God promised me, but I'm going to keep speaking to that mountain. I'm going to keep cursing that fig tree, and it's going to start withering from the ground up. I'm not going to let my words now become idle words and negate the faith that I prayed the first time when I prayed it. And I'm going to keep repeating, this declaration of faith that God is going to move this mountain. This situation that I'm facing in my life is going to be changed. I'm not seeing it right now, so I'm being realistic, but I'm not weakening in my faith concerning the promises of God, but I'm being strengthened as I continue coming to agreement with His Word and speak to that mountain. And there's a demonic resistance against you finding God's purposes and promises for your life. This is not by osmosis. This is not just like a little dabble do you and it's all over and off you go. There's a spiritual war to engage. Paul speaks about fighting the good fight of faith. It meant that there were promises that were there by grace. And he had to respond positively to them by waging warfare. Like we heard in the prophetic word this evening about every step we take, we've got to take back our inheritance. We've got to keep on pressing on, keep on keeping on. So of course we do that, but that's a response to faith. That's a response to our belief what God's Word has said. Not in order to move God or make God do it. As if we could make God do anything. I feel I'm going to hold it at this point. There's a process that we're going through as some of our belief systems are being challenged by the Word of God. I know this hasn't been a Bible study tonight. This has been more of just a little look into my own personal diary of some of the changes I'm going through and have had to go through and make adjustment every 10 minutes to my journey to get to my desired destination. This is just a little look into a few steps along the way, but it's an exciting journey to be on. It's wonderful to come into knowledge that I don't know what the future holds, but I do know the one who holds it is good. And He's good all the time. And I'm not going to challenge the Word by my experience. I'm going to challenge my experience by the Word of God. And when we discover the character of God, that everything has been accomplished, He's just saying, now, be the cause of His pleasure by positively engaging what He did by grace as you live a life of faith. I wonder if we could just stand up together. Lise, would you come up, please? She might have gone. No, she's here. I was of the generation that had to do compulsory military training. That's why I know how to iron my sheets and my pillow and all those very important things for life that we learned. But I remember coming out during basic training, those first 6 months, we were so brainwashed into respect for authority and respect for discipline that when you saw someone else in a uniform with ranking, you used to shake in your boots, literally. And your whole body would tense up in a strap position. I think they found an English word for that. And I found on one of my weekends off, after basic training, in my civilian clothes in another city, going into a shopping center, and seeing a lieutenant walk in, and my whole body tensed up and kind of went into a little bit of a cold sweat. But then I had to laugh at myself because I was in civilian clothes. I wasn't part of his regiment. He didn't even know who I was. Except by my short hair and my suntan, you probably could guess. But the point is, when we've been so conditioned in a certain way, it takes someone to come and tell you, hey, you're no longer part of that regime. You're no longer part of that outfit. You're in a different kingdom now. You're in a different operating system. You're no longer under the controls and the restraints of man-made religion that heap guilt and condemnation on you, but you've come into the kingdom of the sons of God, where there's freedom, where there's identity in Christ, where you've received a new nature and a new life. But maybe your journey hasn't even started because you've never responded to that good news. You've never responded to that invitation. No one's come and told you. You don't have to be religious to come to God. You got to humble yourself and say, Jesus plus nothing minus nothing equals Jesus. So what if we could just bow our heads? And I'll ask now, Spirit of God, would you just begin working in people's hearts who've maybe judged themselves and thought of Christianity as a religion when you've got so much more to set them free into? I pray right now, Spirit of God, would you just work in our hearts? And I want to invite you, if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't really know what you're talking about, and I don't think I've ever been born again. I don't think my spirit has ever been renewed in the way you're talking about. But tonight, I desperately want God to do that for me. And it's by no coincidence I'm here or listening to this message. How do I do that? Well, I can lead you in a prayer, just one sentence at a time, because that's all it takes to positively respond to what Jesus did. Takes faith, and that comes through prayer, by asking. You can't receive till you've asked. So if that's you now, I want you to ask, and I'll lead you. You can just pray in your own heart. Just say after me, Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus was your grace demonstrated to me. Amazing grace. That His perfect life can be credited to my account. The blood that He shed on the cross was for every sin I've ever committed or can ever commit. The death I should have died, You, Jesus, died in my place. And tonight I'm not coming up a ladder of works to meet You. I'm meeting You at the foot of a cross, where You say, believe, believe on Me. If you prayed that prayer in your heart, just while everyone's eyes are closed, and I want to give you an opportunity to just look up at me, because I want to pray for you, but I want to know who I'm praying for. So just to help me do that, I want you to look up at me, make eye contact, because in a moment, I just want to look in your direction. And when I do, would you just indicate, just lift your hand up high enough so I can see it, so I'll know who I'm praying for. I want to just come into agreement with the prayer that you prayed tonight. Anyone directly in front of me here? Just raise your hand that I can see. Anybody in this side of the church? The middle side of the church. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody here on this side of the church? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Thank You for these two young men, Lord. Just for their response to You, and it's made it worthwhile. You know, at some stage, everyone else of us had to take this trip of faith. I want to pray for you too, just a moment. But I want to pray for another group of people here tonight before we leave. And those are people who are on this journey of discovering the gospel and all that it's freedom, but maybe you're saying, what's the big deal? What's the difference? What's all this talk about? Isn't it what we've always believed? I mean, what's the difference? If you feel that way, then the chances are that you're a lovely Christian who's going to heaven, walking with Jesus. But I know there's something about this message that challenges the very core beliefs of our Christianity. If you say, well, I don't even know if there is a journey for me, because I don't even know if I've started a journey, but I'm willing to give it a bash, and I'm willing to be objective, and I'm willing to be teachable. And let me pray for you right now. If that's you, Father, I pray for anyone in the sound of my voice right now, that even as these few points have come out tonight, don't identify with this need of change. I pray that their journey would begin tonight. Lord, these two men who indicated tonight, thank You for them. Thank You that heaven rejoices over one person. And I pray in every church where the gospel was preached tonight, that people are responding to Jesus. So we rejoice with them and we thank You for them, Lord. And to everybody else, thank You, Lord, for miracles, trophies of grace, nation blazers, devil chasers, Bible reading, saints, priests. Amen.